All right. Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Praise God for this morning. It may be a little wet here in Columbus, but that's kind of good for those of us who are allergy sufferers, for it helps to get that pollen out of the air. And also, I do want to praise God for all the wonderful and faithful giving. We do want to let you all know that God's been faithfully working through you and your giving. And so thank you for that. So this morning, we're on our journey of 40 days with Jesus, right? We're looking at the resurrection accounts, the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. So today we're looking at the second appearance in the Gospel of John. We're going to look at verses 24 to 31. And what's interesting is today's focal person, and you saw it in the little bumper video, is known as Thomas, Doubting Thomas. Now, the Bible tells us that originally he was nicknamed Dunamis, or the twin. So he goes from having this nickname of the twin to doubting. And all of history has recorded him in the manner which we saw in art. And so it's interesting, if just a little background on Thomas, we have two interactions by Thomas in the Gospel of John before this event. In John 11, when Jesus finds out that Lazarus has died, and he knew this, Jesus says, we have to go to him, for our brother Lazarus has fallen asleep. Now, the disciples in general knew that people were after Jesus, and they wanted to harm him, and so they had some fear for themselves. And so, you know, they say, hey, if he's fallen asleep, then he'll get better. He'll wake up. And then Jesus plainly tells him, no, he's died, and we need to go. And Thomas, in John 11, 16, says, let us go with him so that we may die too, so that we may die with him, right? So Thomas sounds like a, yeah, let's go, guys. And then in John 14, after Jesus tells the disciples that he is going to prepare a place for them, Thomas says and asks him, well, look, Lord, if we don't know where you're going, because Jesus tells him, you can't go with me right now. And he says, well, look, if we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way, right? So Thomas has these inquisitive terms here, but what we're going to see really is Thomas is what one would call an honest doubter. He is clearly holding on to some possibility of belief, of faith, but he gets it in his own way. And so we're going to look at today what we can learn from Thomas with regards to doubt, faith, and assurance. So Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning with verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into this mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, I come to you humbly and ask that by your Spirit you would teach us this morning, that you would open our hearts and help us to understand the difference between something like a resistant skepticism and just doubt. The kind of doubt that is natural, Lord, when our flesh, when ourselves get in the way, Lord. We all have suffered doubts. And so help us to understand how you work with us through doubts, how you work with us in faith, and how you assure us this morning. And this I pray In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so, you know, it's interesting that the Bible doesn't clearly tell us what was Thomas doing the first time Jesus is coming along. As a matter of fact, as you read the account, you don't realize that Thomas was not there until verse 24, right? Jesus shows up and the disciples see him and they all are glad. They were glad, right? But yet, now in verse 24, Thomas wasn't there. What was he doing? I don't know. Maybe he had doubts. Maybe he wasn't sure. But here's the thing. He comes back, right? So he wasn't there when the disciples saw the Lord, but he actually comes back. There's something that is drawing Thomas back. So he wasn't fully abandoning them. You know, and so he comes and they say, "We saw the Lord." And Thomas's response, it's very interesting, right? Because he says, "Look, unless I perceive and feel," I mean, that is really the sense of what he's saying here is, "Look, unless I actually see it and feel the marks of the nails, I'm not going to believe." And this really gets to this beyond seeing concept, right? I mean, sometimes seeing is believing, right? Or is believing seeing? You know, we can get really kind of philosophical and wild about this, but it is true that it is one thing to see something visually. I remember many years ago when we were traveling, moving from Tucson, Arizona up to Montana, and we decided to go by the Grand Canyon because we wanted to see the Grand Canyon. Well, it's one thing to see the Grand Canyon in a picture. It's even one thing to look at the Grand Canyon while you're sitting in your car, right? If you get out of your car, and I pray that at some point we all get an opportunity to do this again. You get out of your car, and when you walk up to that rail, there is an experience that happens, right? This is not the picture. This isn't a video, right? Here's something about walking up to that rail and getting that sense of that is a big hole and that is a long way down. And this is about as close to that rail as I'm going to get, right? Meanwhile, you see people all like hanging over the rails and they're climbing over the rails. It's madness. But I think many of us can relate with things that perhaps in this life we've seen the picture and then we've gone to have the experience. There's a difference between seeing and seeing and experiencing. And so Thomas is saying, "I want to see and experience." And I think, you know, that's to some degree one could say it's logical. On the other hand, though, there is a sense of, we know that there's something defective here. Not defective in the sense of, we know this is not exactly what the Lord's desire would be, right? And perhaps that's why he's remembered as doubting Thomas. But Thomas doesn't just say, look at the marks on his hands and maybe feel around. He literally says, look, unless I can place my fingers and probe around in the inside of the mark on his side, right? And probe my finger in there, right? He's not like, I just want to touch it. Ooh, does that hurt? No. He's like asking to probe it. I will never believe. That is exactly what he's saying. I will never believe. Right? So there is an element of extreme skepticism, perhaps. But here's the thing I would tell you. Clearly, Thomas was very well aware of what actually happened to Jesus. Right? Thomas is giving testimony to the truth that he saw a Jesus nailed to the cross and pierced in his side, right? Maybe he wasn't right up there near Jesus, but maybe he was away over by a tree looking on, and he sees Jesus die. He can't hear what Jesus is saying, but he clearly saw him nailed and then pierced because he wasn't there when Jesus showed up. We have no other accounts. Clearly, he's away from the disciples. So maybe he sees Jesus giving up the ghost, sees him being stuck on the side, and he's like, hey, maybe it's over. And he goes off, and he walks. and he's meandering about. That's why he wasn't with them. But clearly he saw, because he describes what he wants to see, right? He's like, look, I want to probe. I want to see. It's like he wants to believe, but he doesn't, right? But clearly one thing, he knows Jesus was dead. He wasn't swooned, and he certainly wasn't asleep, right? This is what I would call an example of an embarrassing statement in the Bible. The Bible, one of the key things that I think to me shows its truth is that it is not ashamed to say embarrassing things. Thomas is one of the 12. Thomas was present when Lazarus is raised from the dead. The Bible tells us, right? Because he says, let's go. Let's go. He saw Lazarus being raised from the dead after he was clearly dead many days, because people say, oh, wait, he's going to smell. He's been dead for a bit, right? So Jesus had raised people from the dead. Thomas had seen this. Thomas has heard the teachings, and yet the Bible is willing to say, for our benefit, that he was in doubt. That he was in doubt. And so, perhaps, from our perspective, we can look at it this way. This helps us to understand that there is a sense of that knowledge, or assent, or head knowledge, right? Brain knowledge, comprehension, precedes faith. But that's not to exclude that faith or trust precedes a different kind of knowledge, which is experience, right? So going back to my Grand Canyon example, I have to first know that there is a Grand Canyon. I have to hear about a Grand Canyon for me to desire to maybe go see it. So I hear about this giant hole in the ground, and then I see perhaps a picture of it. And in seeing that picture and in understanding where it's at, because I have to know how to get there, right? So I have all this head knowledge, which then translates to a desire in my heart to go to see the Grand Canyon. And when I get there, to get out of the car and go experience it for myself. Now, this is all from our perspective. And at some point, we'll look at this whole, the doctrine of justification, regeneration, sanctification, all words used in the scriptures, all words that are important, right? In case we're thinking, that doctrine, we don't need that stuff. No, we need that stuff. God uses words for a reason, and he gives those words. So it's important to understand it. But I would definitely say, from our perspective, you must have a head knowledge of Jesus first, his words, his deeds, and his promises, before you can actually have a heart knowledge, a trusting knowledge in those words, deeds, and promises. I think Paul says it quite well in Romans 10, verses 14 to 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Right? I think that's a perfect example. From a human perspective, you must first hear about Jesus before you can believe in him. You first have to understand his words, his deeds, his promises from our perspective. And so again, if we get to this question of, is seeing believing, or believing seeing? Well, I think that you start to maybe understand that faith, as described in the Bible, is actually nothing about seeing is believing and believing is seeing per se. Because that is our modern context. We take faith as this idea of blindly following something. of doing something that seems irrational. But that's not the Bible's perspective on faith. The Bible's perspective on faith is completely different. Now, let's go back to John chapter 20. So Thomas has said, look, unless I see him, I ain't going to believe him. Unless I ain't going to believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. So notice again, clearly Thomas is hoping, right? There's got to be a hope here. Why come back after saying something so crazy as, look, unless I put my fingers in the wounds and put my hand in his side, I'm not never going to believe. But here he is, 8 days later, he shows up. He's hanging out with them. And notice, the doors were locked again. So here we are again, barring the door. Hey, Thomas, come on in. Make sure you put the crossbar across it. Yeah, that's cool. Right? Clear. And Jesus suddenly appears amongst them and says, peace be with you. Right? Should take you right back to last week when they were behind barred doors for fear of the Jews. And Jesus appears and says, peace be with you. This is now, what, the third time? The third blessing of peace that he's trying to give them? Of comfort, of saying, look, have shalom, have rest, have confidence. Right? But this time he shows up, peace be with you. But notice what he does. He speaks directly to Thomas. Put your fingers here and see my hands and put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus, who was not there when Thomas said what he said, knew what he had said. Think about that. Jesus came knowing exactly. And this is one of those moments where you go, it's the deity of Jesus. It's Jesus who's God. The all-knowing God. And here he is. What does the all-knowing God do? He shows up to help Thomas in his doubts. Jesus didn't start out by interrogating him, right? Like some of us parents like to do. You hear something. You know exactly what just happened. And what do? We ask our kids, what were you doing? You know exactly what they were doing, right? But you're like, I don't know. It's a fun game, right? It's like, let's bait them. But look, we do this. Maybe it's a rite of passage because I think every parent in the history of parenting has done that. What did you just do when you already know the answer to what they just did? So, Jesus doesn't do that, though. He just tells him and gives him permission to do exactly what he wanted to do to help his doubt. And why? For the purposes of helping him to believe. It is really mind-blowing that God, the God of the universe, desires to help you with your unbelief. But I think that oftentimes we're scared because if you pray to God and he shows up, what then? Right? What then? I always think of the classic crisis prayers, right? As they say, there are no atheists in foxholes, right? When the bombs are dropping and your friend next to you suddenly becomes obliterated, you suddenly have a real interest in a God who might be able to save. And so there's always this sense of people praying, God, if you get me out of this, I promise to devote my life to you, right? The bargaining that occurs. But what's interesting is there are often a lot of times that God shows up and people forget the bargain they made, right? So I think that sometimes we tend as believers. And here's what I'm saying. Let me back up for a second. Let me make sure that I'm very clear. Bargaining with God is absolutely not a scriptural principle. You should not try to test God. You should not try to bargain with God. We plead out of our helplessness. We plead out of our dependence. We plead to him because he is powerful and he is able and we are not. Right? So don't hear me say, go and plead God and make a bargain with him, right? But I will say, that sometimes we pray with a double mind and a half heart. Because we really don't want God to show up, because then we'll have to respond. And so, what does Thomas do? Thomas, indications from the scripture seem to be, he doesn't even take Jesus up on the offer. He simply worships. It's one of my favorite verses. Thomas, just my Lord and my God. He worships Jesus, acknowledges him as Lord and God. Because when God shows up, a response is absolutely warranted. My Lord and my God. If you pray for God to do something on your behalf and he doesn't, you should acknowledge, give praise, and testify to his name. My Lord and my God. How wonderful. How wonderful that we can worship a living God, a living Savior. And in verse 29, Jesus says to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Do you believe because you have seen me?" And then he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So let's look at this real quick. Because I really don't want to say again, I think when we read this, this is where we read into Thomas maybe a deeper level of defective faith than we should. Right? Thomas came back. Let's not forget that. But Jesus says, blessed. It's a beatitude. Blessed, happy are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So here's the thing. This is not to be interpreted as Jesus saying that blind faith is what's required. Jesus is not saying, blessed are those people who are ignorant and yet have believed. Because that's the modern context. Modern minds say faith is antithetical to proof. Modern minds say faith has nothing to do with science. Faith has nothing to do with experience. Faith is all about this nebulous, untouchable, unreachable thing. And yet, Jesus says, blessed, happy are those who have not seen and yet have trusted. Right? And you're saying, okay, but it sounds like blind faith. Well, let's look at what the scriptures say concerning faith. First of all, 2 Corinthians, Paul writing to the church of Corinth for the third time now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 13 to 18. Let me take a drink. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So first off, when the Bible speaks of things that are unseen, they are speaking of things of eternal value, eternal existence. Because we live in this current portion of the age, which is the transient one, the one that dies, the one that will go away. So the things in this life, these chairs, the building, all this stuff eventually goes away. I mean, look. I've said, if you wonder about sin, look at your house. If any of you bought a brand new house when it was brand new and you moved in and then a couple years later there's cracks in your wall and it's like, oh, the foundation settled. the foundation settled. This is a house. Why haven't we figured out how to build houses that don't get cracks in their walls? Right? I mean, we're so modern. We're so good. Because it is the transient. It is the transient, the now, not the not yet. Right? And so the Bible, when speaking about faith, speaks to the issues of promises yet fulfilled. Because notice this whole portion of passage is talking about what? That if Jesus was raised up, we will be raised up. Right? Every single one of us who's watching this video is currently alive. That is an obvious statement. But someday, all of us will be dead. And when we die in Christ, we die knowing the hope of the resurrection that's to come. The promise of the future, of something of eternal nature that's not yet seen. Okay? So, trust in promises yet fulfilled. So, Jesus saying, blessed, happy are those who have not yet received the promise and believe. Thomas is amongst those who have not yet received the promise and believed. Right? That's the point he's trying to get across. Because blessing is the idea of a favor, right? And think about John 17, right? In John 17, chapter 20. This John 17 is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. This is what some would say is really the Lord's prayer. This is a beautiful prayer. I recommend that you read the entirety of it, of John chapter 17. But here in verses 20, I do not ask for these only, speaking of his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. Well, who is that? That's us who believe through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So Jesus has already prayed to his Father before his death that he would bless us who are hearing today about his work on the cross, his death, his atonement, his resurrection, his words, his promises, and deeds. And so it is a fulfillment of this prayer. It is a fulfillment of Jesus' desire. The fact that we are here is an example of that. And here's the thing. We could stop right here, right? This is the end of Thomas's journey. But here's the thing. Verses 30 and 31 are hugely important to this portion of Scripture. Our Bibles put a little header on it, which breaks it up, which makes you tend to stop reading. But if you read it, as I read this morning, you see that actually this all makes sense. Because after Jesus says this about, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And I told you that this points to John 17, where he says, you know, bless those, right, who are coming, who will believe the words of the apostles, right? The original, the first disciples. Verse 30, now Jesus did many other things in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. There's many other things. There are many other things that Jesus did. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that the whole of Jesus' ministry is actually not captured for us? Every single moment, every single deed, every single healing, every single demon, every single miracle, they're actually not all captured for us. Isn't that interesting? Now, here's the thing that when I think about assurance, when I think about what brings us assurance comes by God fulfilling that prayer of John 17. And if we think about, again, what faith is, according to the Bible, it's not blind faith, right? So in Hebrews 11, I'm going to read, you're going to see the first verse, and then I'm going to keep reading through verse 12. Because I think this is a beautiful passage about how faith actually works. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. None of us was there at the creation of the universe. Neither were the scientists. But by faith, we believe that it was created by the word of God. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Are you hearing the principles here? Are you hearing the principles of belief, trust? We trust the word of God. We trust the works that God gives us to do. We trust that God rewards those who seek him. In other words, that he, according to his word, says, I will promise this to you, and that he's going to keep it. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Think about Noah. God comes and tells Noah, I'm going to flood the earth, build an ark. It took him a long time, and I've mentioned it before, to build this ark. People watched this project evolve and go on and on. And yet none of the people said, maybe we should go talk to Noah about this God who says that there's a water destruction coming, and maybe we should get in that boat too. No, they just saw him building and building, and they ignored it. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. God said, go out. I will show you. See, faith is, it's not blind because what? There's an evidence of God actually interacting with people. And today, it works through the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit imparts on us, moves on us to do things. And in faith, we step out. Why? Because we believe that if the Holy Spirit is truly calling us to do something, then we can step out in faith and start to do something. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him, of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. I'm going to stop there, because I think that's actually a great place to stop. He was looking forward to the city whose designer and builder is God. He was holding on to a promise. So faith is about believing the promises of God. So Jesus did many things in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. And here's how the fourfold, four times, gospel work together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call the synoptics. We call them the synoptics because they give a summary of Jesus' ministry. They start at different points. They have different themes. They have different purposes. But they all tell the same story of Jesus with a purpose. So what is John's purpose? Because John's gospel is completely different than the synoptics. When you read John, it is completely different. And some would say, oh, see, there you go. There's the contradictions in the Bible. If it was true, then all four of them gospel writers would have written the exact same story, exactly the same. Well, let me ask you this. Do you read the same book over and over again? I know my daughter's probably saying, yes, I love books, and I'm reading the same book over and over. No, right? Why is it that people look forward when there's a good book to its possible sequel, right? Now, these aren't necessarily sequels in that sense, right? But let's be honest. We don't want the same book over and over again, and praise God that he uses fully the personalities, the experiences, the viewpoints and perspectives, and then superintends them, oversees that in the writing of the scriptures, because in John, the Gospel of John is written with a specific theme and purpose. So first, let's look at the theme. If you go back in your Bible to John chapter 1, okay, and you look at the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Wow. So John opens his gospel, sounding a lot like the book of Genesis, to tell us that the Word of God, which we will see throughout the gospel of John, is Jesus, is God. So his first theme is Jesus is God. His second theme is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father. See, he's what? Developing the theme here tells you the Word, and then the Word became flesh and is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from this, his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ." And so we are told that the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, Jesus, Son of God. And then it tells us that it's part of the testimony is what John the Baptist wrote, said about him, right? And if you move on in chapter 1, you see in verse 29 that as the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So John wrote with a specific purpose, which he then says in verse 31, summarize. So chapter 1 tells you up front, I'm writing to you this story about the Word that became flesh, which is the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And here we are at the end of the Gospel of John. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the Gospel of John, the assurance of our faith is found in the words, in the promises fulfilled, in the fact that we have an entire Old Testament that points to Jesus who has come, the Messiah who came. That is the fulfillment of God's promises. You can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you will have life in his name. That is what we talk about with regards to being born again. That's what we talk about when we say, accept Jesus. Do you want to have the eternal life? Do you want to take hold of the promises that you are hearing preached from the Word of God? That God loves you, that God has forgiven your sins, that God has justified you before you, a sinner, me, a sinner, could ever do a single good thing for him, He justifies me and saves me. What? And offers me eternal life. That is good news. I get to avoid the wrath of God and I get to enter into his kingdom. That is good news. Those are promises yet to be kept. I've not yet inherited the kingdom. Praise be to God that I am able to share the gospel with you, but I look forward to the day when I will enter into his kingdom. And I look forward to the day that I will be a part of his return and reestablishment of the new Jerusalem, the new earth, all the wonderful promises of God of an eternal existence in a body like Jesus's, who is able to do all that God intends. So let's look at exhortation. So here's your fill in the blank this week. I've gotten some feedback. I go a little fast. So this week, I actually made little slides. So while I'm talking, you're going to see slides with the fill in the blanks. All right, so the first point of our exhortations. When I have doubts, and I'm looking at, there we go, doubt, all right. If Jesus is always there and will make himself known to me in my times of doubt. That's what I get from this text. I get from this text that there are moments where I might be doubting God, and I can actually, in faith, say, you know what, God, I hold on fully to every promise that you've made to me, but I'm not really sure about this. Are you really asking me to do this? Right? I think it's okay. And I can point to you to instances in the Old Testament, such as Gideon putting out a fleece. Right? I'm not saying you should do this all the time, you know, because I think after a while, if every single time you've put out your proverbial fleece to say, God, if you really want me to do this, then, you know, help me out. Help my unbelief, right? Do this. If God has answered your prayer every single time and you know now what it sounds like when God is asking you to do something, probably be good to just go ahead and obey, right? Instead of keep putting out fleeces, right? But I will say, God is a faithful God who is very patient. And very loving. Second point. Faith. Faith is not about blind belief. Faith and belief is about placing hope, confidence, in a promise yet fulfilled. I think I've made that very clear from the scriptures that faith has nothing to do with the world's concept of faith. Right? And so this is where we as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ need to understand how we are to define our terms. Right? We need to help people understand what we're talking about. When I say faith, somebody hears something else. So it's probably best that we learn how to explain to people what we mean. I have faith in Jesus. I have trust that Jesus is trustworthy. I believe him when he said he's going to make a place for me, right? I have not yet seen that place, but I believe he can. And sometimes we do use the word faith in this life properly when we say, well, I have faith that I ask such and such to do something for me and that they'll get it done because they're trustworthy, right? We understand that, right? But then sometimes when we start talking about God, we turn it into this weird quasi mess of spirituality and warm fuzzies, and faith is not about that. All right, a sub-point of that is when my faith wavers. And this is, again, back to, as I call it, confessional Christianity. We must be confessional. When my faith wavers, I remind myself that the promise is not dependent upon my ability to receive the promise, but upon the ability of the one who made the promise to keep it. I think this is incredibly important for believers to remember this, because we will have moments of unfaithfulness, moments of weakness, right? Do not think that in that moment of weakness, you are going to lose the promise that God has given you. That is the beauty of repentance. That is the beauty of forgiveness. That is the beauty of the power of God, the Holy Spirit himself, he working in you, right? The Holy Spirit is cleansing you of the power of sin in your life. That's sanctification, right? So when we have moments where we fail, our faith is just not what it should be, you're getting that thing that God promised, which is the kingdom. It's not dependent upon your moments of failure, whether you can receive that promise or not. It's dependent upon the fact that God made a promise, and he promised on himself, and he is faithful to keep it. Third point, point C. Faith founded upon something in this life is on a weak foundation. Ooh, what are you talking about here, Wally? This one sounds a little weird. Faith founded upon something in this life is on a weak foundation. If you believe in Jesus primarily because you perceive that he did something good for you in this life, then your foundation is cracked. And let me show you why. If you look at Matthew chapter 13 and you look at verses 20 and 21, this is the parable of the soils. The soils represent the hearts of people. And in Matthew 13, we have this type of soil. As for what was sown, the seed is the word of God. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. I've seen folks that have believed on Jesus because they have perceived him to have done something in this life, right? So this is that moment where maybe somebody prayed and said, God, if you get me out of this scrape, I'll go to church, right? So God gets them out of that scrape. They go to church, but all they focus on is, what can Jesus do for me now? Right? Like Janet Jackson, what have you done for me lately, Jesus? And that's all they focus on. Right? And so their prayers are all about, I need this, God. I need this. I need that. I would like this. Right? And maybe God is, in his goodness, like Jesus showing up to Thomas. Right? But the moment that they don't get the thing they need, the thing they ask for, the thing they want, right? Then what happens? They fall away. They walk away. To me, it's one of the most frightening thoughts. You are literally at the edge of the doorway to enter into the kingdom. But all you're looking at is the stuff in this life. Right? And that's why it's so important that our faith is not anchored on the blessings in this life, but on the blessings of the life to come. Because if your anchor is here, you're stuck. You're not going through that door because you're anchored to the things of this life as opposed to being anchored on the hope of Christ on that side. That's what I mean by your foundation is cracked. Because your hope is anchored on the transient, the things you can see, as opposed to the things that are promised that are not yet fulfilled. Oh, the kingdom of heaven is there. Oh, our place that's been prepared is there. Oh, Jesus is currently sitting at the right hand of the Father in physical form. And he is coming back. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not currently there. It is, and praise be to God. Fourth point, the Bible is the source of my assurance and written so that, and here's a sub-point, we all, you all, keep on keeping on believing. Jesus is the Christ, Messiah, and the Son of God, giving me life in his name. So that we all keep on keeping on, right? Greek is weird. It has abilities to say things that we have to then say a little bit weirdly. But in a sense, when the Bible speaks with regards to these things are written so that you will believe, it's these things are written so that you will keep on keeping on, right? So I am present tense believing. I'm going to present tense continue to believe so that I can in present tense have believed on the thing that I'm going to believe. It is a little mind-blowing, but I think the simplest I could boil it down was keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on believing Jesus. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we study the Scriptures. That's why we want to hear and desire the Word preached. The Holy Spirit uses all of these things in the Scriptures right here to feed us, to teach us, to grow us, to cleanse us of the corruption of sin, to cleanse us in this life, to make us be conformed to the image of Christ. Praise be to God. That is where our assurance is. Our assurance is not in God's provision in this life. Our assurance is in the Word of God that is used by the Holy Spirit to transform us on the inside so that we can keep on keeping on believing that Jesus is able to keep all the promises that he made. We are truly standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Praise be his name. Amen. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you have taught us by your Spirit that faith is not about a blind, ignorant belief, but rather it's about a trust and a promise. And so we ask that by your Spirit you would help us to keep on keeping on believing in Jesus, that you would help us to have great confidence and desire to hear your word, to read your word, to study your word, so that we are bolstered up and are able to then do the things that you're calling us to do, so that we can take those steps of faith that say, go and do this. When you want us to do something, we want to be able to. And so, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Spirit. And I ask that you would work in our hearts and help us to think about these things more and more each and every day. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.